Well, we're going to look at probably one of the most well-known passages in the New Testament this morning and kind of go on the track of, you know, what does a disciple look like? So let me read Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is Jesus speaking. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So I want to walk briefly through those three verses. Verse 28, if you can just keep that up on the screen there, it'd be great. Verse 28, all authority has been given to Jesus. We know we believe in the triune God, one God and three persons. And we normally associate the authority over the universe with God the Father. But in this instance, he is delegating that to the Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. So that means when Jesus speaks, he speaks with one that has the highest authority possible. All the authority previously rested on God the Father, but now it's delegated to Jesus the Son. And then in verses 19 and 20, we see four different verbs, if you like grammar. We see go, we see make disciples, we see baptize, and we see teach. So I have a question for you. You don't have to answer aloud. Which one of those four verbs, go, make disciples, baptize, and teach, there's only one of them that's in the grammar form of an imperative, of a strict command. Does anybody think they know which one that is? Most people say go, and you are wrong. And I thought it was go for years. I had heard preachers say that, but it's actually make disciples. So it's make disciples as you're going, as you're baptizing, as you're teaching. And it unfolds the process of what making disciples involves. Now, he did say, as you go, he didn't want his disciples to set up camp on that spot that Jesus ascended into heaven from. He didn't want them to set up a shrine or build a cathedral on that spot, but to build a church of living stones. People filled with the Holy Spirit. They were to go about their daily business of living just as we do. We work, we go to school, we have our home life. Andy, you prayed for our neighborhoods this morning. We travel, we go on vacations. The church of God's living stones, as they go, they are to make disciples. And so making disciples is to find people of all different types, all different nationalities, all different colors, all different cultures, all different economic levels. It doesn't matter. But share the gospel, bring them to faith in Christ, baptize them once they believe, or baptize their children as we have done. Teach them to obey what God has said. Do all this in the power of the Holy Spirit, who will be Christ's representative until he comes back again the second time. So the questions that I want to ask, and I'm asking myself these questions as well. I'm preaching to myself this morning. I want you to know that. If we are to make disciples, and we are, what should we be aiming for? What does that look like? What does a disciple look like? How do we know when we have made one? Does the discipleship process for a disciple ever stop? Or does it just begin and then go on all the way through this life? What methods do we use in order to teach everything that Jesus commanded? These are great questions to ask. So I've put together a working definition of a disciple. It's a blueprint. It's one that I came up with, and I probably borrowed from a number of different sources over the years as I collected this information. Because we don't have just one verse that is comprehensive for biblical discipleship. And it is a work in process. Well, first of all, disciple, you find that word 269 times in the Bible. So that means it's pretty important. All but one is in the New Testament. There's one verse in Isaiah that uses the word disciple. There's 225 verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that have the word disciple, most of them referring to the 12. There's 28 verses in the book of Acts. If you're into languages, the Greek word for disciple is called methetes, where I think we glean the word method from. And then in Latin it's discipulus, which is where we get our English word disciple directly from. But there's not one verse out of all those verses that gives us a comprehensive definition. So I'm going to try my best to offer you one this morning. And I have 6 points on this, and I'll go through them as quick as I can. What is a disciple? A disciple is a believer in Jesus Christ who, by God's grace, that's going to be part of every one of these six. Number one, actively displays a life of repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. A disciple first is a believer in Christ. One who has had their heart open to His Word. They see the kingdom of God. They're convicted of their sins. By God's grace, they turn from their sin. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. Just the simple salvation method which the church has been proclaiming since the time of Jesus. Mark 1:15, one of the first aspects of this we see in the gospel is just simply repent and believe in the gospel. It's where Christian discipleship begins. It doesn't matter how good you are, how diligent you are, how hard you try. Apart from Jesus Christ, all of our efforts are fruitless. When we hear the gospel and God works in that, we are able to repent and believe. We are to turn away from a life dominated and controlled by sin and look unto Jesus Christ, who forgives our sin if we would only trust Him. Jesus said in Luke 9, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The German martyr during World War II, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, said this in one of his books, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. What a way to describe discipleship. And that was in his book called The Cost of Discipleship. Because, you know, when you're dead, you're dead every day. And there's an aspect of Christian discipleship where we are dead to ourselves and to the things of this world. And I am so thankful that God is kind in all His ways and so very, very patient with all of us in that. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Well, the second point is, a disciple is a believer in Jesus Christ who, by God's grace, intentionally orders their life to be God-centered, gospel-shaped, and kingdom-focused. That's a mouthful. I didn't want to have 37 points, so I had to do some of the points like this to get it to 6. A disciple, by God's grace, intentionally orders their life to be God-centered, gospel-formed or shaped, and kingdom-focused. We see this in 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It is a full-orbed working of our triune God in our lives to mature us and disciple us. Hebrews 12:1 and 2 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So being gospel-shaped, it's like looking to Jesus to be our personal trainer, something that I've never done physically, never hired a personal trainer. I probably should have. But when an athlete trains, he or she looks to their coach and their direction and their teaching to shape their lives. They're often training for something. Athletes train for the upcoming race or the tournament or the Olympics. And when we run this race, we look to our coach and all that he has accomplished in order to find the endurance we need to complete it. We pray the prayer in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, number three, a disciple is a believer in Jesus Christ who by God's grace passionately worships God as an individual and in community with other disciples. David says in Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. That was whether he was alone, whether he was walking in the woods, whether he was on vacation, whether he was going into work, going into the palace, or whether he was gathered together at the tabernacle with all of the other believers. You're to praise God all the time. The fruit of the lips of a disciple is praise of God. And if you want to learn what praise and worship looks like as it fills a life, just read the Psalms. He shows us what that is. At all times, continually worshiping and praising and asking, even when you're confused or depressed. Doesn't matter. Romans 12:1, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. A worshiping disciple, it's much more comprehensive than this hour and 20 minutes on Sunday mornings. It's Monday morning, Monday afternoon, Tuesday morning, Tuesday evening, Tuesday night. It's all the time. It's surrendering our whole being to worshiping God and serving Him in all our ways, regardless of what your job or position in life is. The book of Hebrews says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's great to see people coming back from COVID. And some aren't able to come back yet. Some people are very immune sensitive out there and can't come back yet. And we look forward to the day that they will be able to return and worship corporately. But worshiping disciple does it privately and does it corporately and grows during both of those. It's not just an act carried out in isolation. Worship is in community. Our fourth point this morning is a disciple is a believer in Jesus Christ who by God's grace diligently strives in the power of the Holy Spirit to love God and to obey His commands. It's not easy, but it's all by God's grace. One way we do this is by following the great commandment in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to preach on that passage in July. See, Jesus did that great commandment perfectly. We do it imperfectly every day. But we are not left without hope. It is only in the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to love and obey God. Left to ourselves, we cannot even begin to do it. The Holy Spirit gives us new life. We call it the new birth. And then He dwells in us through faith as we trust in Christ. And then He leads us in a lifetime in our growth to Christian maturity. Paul puts it this way in Philippians. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Our fifth point this morning is a disciple is a believer in Jesus Christ who by God's grace enthusiastically serves the Lord and His people according to their spiritual gifts. We're going to do a series probably in the fall on the Holy Spirit and the church together. And in that, we're going to talk about how do we serve in the church? What do we do once we come to church? What is God and how has God gifted us to serve and minister to others both in the church and outside the church? You know, perhaps the greatest blessing in this life after God forgiving us our sins is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just think about that for just a moment and go, as a believer, the Holy Spirit of Almighty God dwells inside and with my being in this body. Amazing. The third person of the Trinity actually comes and lives inside each one of us. He convicts us. He guides us. He comforts us. He reminds us of what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit comes to us bearing gifts. Like Jesus comes at Christmas, when the Holy Spirit comes, it's Christmas all over again. And then we get to unwrap the gifts that He gives us and find out, how has He gifted me? How do I use this to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever? How do I serve the lost and the weak and the poor? How do I show mercy? How do I teach? How do I give? All the different ways. Paul wrote in Romans 12, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. First Corinthians 12 says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So maybe you've had this thought. I think all of us have had this thought. God doesn't want to use me in the kingdom of God. Or if He does, I have no clue on how it is. Well, we hope to help with that by looking at God's Word, proclaiming that the Holy Spirit has filled you if you are a believer in Christ, and that He comes bearing gifts and assigns to each of us spiritual gifts. The word used for gifts is called charisma or charismata. It's where we get the English word charismatic. And the root word is actually charis, is the word we use for grace. So when the Holy Spirit comes and gifts us, He is giving us gifts of grace. I know that the term charismatic for some people, some believers, has a negative connotation. And maybe it's because of the prosperity preachers. But the reality, when we really get down to it, is that all believers in Jesus Christ are charismatic Christians because we've received the Holy Spirit and been given gifts of grace in order to serve Him. As growing, maturing disciples, we are to enthusiastically serve the Lord and His people according to our spiritual gifts. Well, our last one this morning is a disciple is a believer in Jesus Christ who by God's grace humbly accepts the call to be a disciple who helps make more disciples. Let's connect the dots. If the great commission that Jesus gave to the church is to make disciples, and we are individual members of His church, that is to make disciples, and we're all gifted by the Holy Spirit to work and serve in some form or fashion, then each of us have a vital, indispensable part in the making of disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, not everybody does the same thing. Very few of you would want to come up here and do what I do. You go, man, that would be frightening to stand up there and do that. Some of you go, there is no way I could go serve in the nursery. Those little ones drive me nuts. And changing diapers, I know. Or they go, youth ministry, you got to be kidding me. 13, 14, 15-year-old girls and boys, no way. But there's something that God's gifted you with and gifted you for. As we look at the previous point, the Holy Spirit supplies each of us with gifts or gifts according to what part He wants us to play. The areas of our gifting are the same that He wants us to specialize in. Some He gives as evangelists. That's people who are gifted in sharing the gospel. Others He calls as teachers. Some as administrators, worship leaders, mentors of youth and children. Still others as givers of mercy and compassion. Some people have great faith that God has given them in order to believe that there's answers to things and solutions. Others have a knack for just figuring things out, solving problems, discerning the truth in various situations. I'm always amazed when God's people display a wisdom beyond their years or a knowledge beyond their education level, while others excel at showing hospitality and just providing a friendly living room and dining room or back deck for whosoever might come. Everyone a part of the whole making of disciples. These are all gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let me finish with a couple of definitions and a couple more things and we'll be done. The Gospel Transformation Bible, and I paraphrase, he says, we are not only converted, but we're also strengthened in the grace of the gospel, knowing that our God loves us, forgives us, purifies us, helps us, comforts us, enables us, and secures us. He encourages us and strengthens us for the calling He gives to us. Now, Jesus did say this one to the apostles, the 12, but there's an application for us as well. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Many have read that verse and trembled, thinking that God had called them to be a street evangelist and they have to stand on the corner with a John 3:16 sign or go to sporting events and doing this all the time. We've all seen that when we've watched the game. Well, maybe He has for you. Don't hold back. But think about it. Think about every fisherman that you see in a boat. There's a virtual army of backup support that had to happen before that fisherman ever got out on the lake to fish. I call it our virtual outdoor world gospel prep. You got to have a boat. You got to have a tackle box. There's different equipment. There's gasoline for the motor. There's babysitting if you have children at home. You see different lakes and venues advertised. You have maps of the lake and rivers. You find out where the boat ramp is. You got to have the right clothing to protect yourself from the sun. You got to have the right bait for the right fish. It's the way it is. Second Timothy 2, 1 and 2 says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So here's the flow chart of that verse. Starts with Christ Jesus. He called Paul. Paul ministered to Timothy. Timothy ministered to faithful men and others also. And then come on down through the line to the year 2021 or whenever you came into the kingdom and insert your name, but then have arrows after you talking about others yet to come. We're all part of the disciple-making process. Two final quotes, and then we'll come to the Lord's table. William Hendrickson said, "Now one sure way of being strengthened in grace is to transmit to others the truths which have embedded themselves in one's heart and have become enshrined in the memory." John Stott said, "A transmission of the apostles' doctrine handed down unchanged from the apostles to subsequent generations has passed from hand to hand like the Olympic torch." You know how they do the Olympic torch? It came through Brooksville, Florida, when I was serving there in 1996, and one of the members of our congregation got to carry the torch for a while. And it starts, I don't even remember where it starts. Does it start in Athens, Greece? And they take that torch, and the runners run it, the boats take it to wherever the next Olympic Games are held. Then the person runs in at the end and lights the flame. Goes from person to person to person, over and over and over until Jesus returns. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray together.